Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy. First story. In 1837, Heber C. Kimball, Orson Hyde, and Joseph Fielding were serving in the British Isles, headquartered in Preston. Now, in September, this is the way it worked out. Heber was the more rough country folk kind of a guy who went out of the cities into the countryside and visited with the poorer folk, while Orson, who was a little bit more educated, cultured, and refined, not me, stayed in the city and talked to the gentry, as it were. Well, somewhere in the mix, about September of 1837, Heber declared that he wanted to visit the villages of Chatburn and Downham, two villages north and east of Preston. Heber recorded several of the brethren tried to persuade me from going out there, informing me that there could be no prospect of success whatever, as they had resisted all efforts for the last 30 years. I was informed, Heber said, they were very wicked places. How many times you, as a missionary, were told, oh, don't go visit them, or don't go to that area, or don't go here, or don't do that? I was. And that usually was an invitation to do it anyway. Unless, of course, they had authority to tell me that. Well, as you would expect, Heber went anyway. He said, it was not my business to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. Well, Heber records what happened when they got to Chatburn. He said, I was cordially received, by the inhabitants who turned out in great numbers to hear me preach. They placed a barrel in the center of a large barn for me to stand on. He said, I preached to them the first principles of the gospel and a little on the subject of the resurrection. When I concluded, he said, I felt someone pulling on my coat, exclaiming, Maester, Maester, please, sir, will you baptize me? And me, he said, exclaimed more than a dozen voices. He says, accordingly, I went down into the water and baptized 25 people. Oh, my word. So much for such a wicked area. He said, I was engaged with them until midnight. The next morning, he said, I returned to Downham and baptized between 25 and 30 in the course of that day. The next evening, I returned, he said, to Chatburn. The congregation was so numerous, he said, I had to preach in the open air and stand on a stone wall. Afterwards, he said, I baptized several. We were absent from Preston for 5 days, during which time Brother Fielding and I baptized and confirmed 110 people. End of quote. Elder Fielding said, there is a wonderful work in Downham and Chatburn, two small villages. It appears as though the whole of the inhabitants were turning to the Lord from 10 to 90 years old. It is, he said, truly affecting to see them. On a subsequent visit to the area, Elder Kimball said this, I cannot refrain from relating an occurrence which took place while Brother Fielding and myself were passing through the village of Chatburn on our way to Downham. Having been observed approaching the village, news ran from house to house, and immediately the noise of their looms was hushed, he said, and the people flocked to the doors to welcome us and to see us pass. More than 40 young people of the place ran to meet us. Some took hold of us, and then of each other's hands. Several, having hold of hands, went before us, singing the songs of Zion, while their parents gazed upon the scene with delight and poured their blessings upon our head and praised God for sending us. We continued on to Downham, a mile distant. Such a scene and such gratitude I never witnessed before, and from those whose hearts were deemed too hard to be penetrated by the gospel. The brethren were thronged sufficiently that they could not pass along the street. He said, on the morning I left Chatburn, many were in tears, thinking they should see my face no more. When I left them, my feelings were such as I cannot describe. As I walked down the street, I was followed by numbers. The doors were crowded by the inmates of the houses to bid me farewell, who could only give vent to their grief in sobs and broken accents. While contemplating this scene, I was constrained to take off my hat, for I felt as if that place was holy ground. The Spirit of the Lord rested down upon me, and I was constrained to bless that whole region of country. We could hardly separate. My heart was like unto theirs, and I thought my head was a fountain of tears, for I wept for several miles after I bid them adieu. I had to leave the road three times to go to the streams of water to bathe my eyes. When Heber completed his mission and returned home to the prophet Joseph Smith in Far West, Joseph Smith explained, "Did you not understand it?" After he had told him what had happened, "Did you not understand it?" Joseph went on to say, "That is a place where some of the old prophets traveled and dedicated that land, and their blessing fell upon you." Is it possible that out of those British Isles came remnants of the lost tribes of Israel? Is it possible that perhaps members of Jesus's original 12, one or maybe more, visited that sacred land and left a blessing upon that land? I don't know. But either way, brothers and sisters, if you've been on a mission or are on a mission, wherever the Lord calls us to go, by proper authority, we go. I remember one time on a mission, on my mission, that we went into an area right near the end that hadn't seen baptisms or much effective work done in quite a while. It seemed like a very dead area. And I remember one day, my companion and I decided on a hot Iowa day to fast. We fasted and worked all day. We came in that afternoon for lunch at the time we were supposed to break our fast. We broke the fast with large gallon jugs of water, and then the next morning got up and offered a prayer and said, "Lord, where should we go?" And we followed whatever we felt. We drove out into the countryside. We picked a little country village in Iowa. We picked a street and stopped. We started at the top of the street, and we got in every door down to the bottom of the street. Off of that street came people who were baptized as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I witness to you, the Lord Jesus Christ is in this work, and he is still concerned, still wants people to come home. I thought I would share this story because probably most of you that are older will remember this individual, or at least you'll remember the stories about him. Matthew Cowley was born August the 2nd, 1897, in Preston, Idaho, the sixth of eight children of Matthias Cowley and Abby Hyde. When Matthew was just 2 months old, his father, Matthias Cowley, was called to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. So the family moved to Salt Lake and took up residence on West Temple Street. Now, it was called Apostle Row. There were so many of the brethren that lived along West Temple that it was called Apostle Row. Here, Matthew, a lovable but mischievous child, grew up nurtured by his family as well as senior church leaders who lived nearby. Evidently, he was a little bit of a boyish rascal. Him and some of his buddies set the barn on fire one night during a church meeting at the tabernacle while trying to learn how to smoke. Well, the meeting in the tabernacle was dismissed to save the barn from burning down. Well, in 1913, at the age of 16, Matthew Kelly was called on a mission. He was called to go to Hawaii. Well, when his friend and neighbor, President Anthony H. Lund of the First Presidency, learned of Matthew's call, he said, quote, "It's about time. You know, you have caused a lot of trouble in the neighborhood. You've broken my fence, my hedge, ruined our flowers, and caused all kinds of trouble. Hawaii is not far enough away for you." Then, more seriously, President Lund said, "I don't think you've been called to the right place. Would you care if I took this mission call back to the president of the church and discussed it with him?" That would be Joseph F. Smith. "I'm dead serious when I say, I think you should go to the uttermost bounds of the earth to preach the gospel." Oh my word, doesn't that give you chills? If you wonder if you're called to the right place, hang on to the saddle horn. As Elder Cowley, oh, and by the way, call did come back, New Zealand. As Elder Cowley, now this is, he's made his preparations, he's getting ready to go, he's just a lad of 16. As Elder Cowley and his father waited at the railroad station for the train that would carry the young missionary to the far-off land of New Zealand or begin his journey, Father Cowley looked down at his young son and gave him some advice. He said, now this is the reason I tell you this story. I wish someone would have told me this when I was a missionary. "My boy," he said, "you will go out on that mission. You will study. You will try to prepare your sermons. And sometimes when you are called upon, you will think you are wonderfully prepared. But when you stand up, your mind will go completely blank." End of quote. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. I can't tell you how many times that's happened while talking to you. "What do you do when your mind goes blank?" Elder Cowley asked. Father Cowley replied, and here it is. This is the punch. He said, quote, "You stand up there and with all the fervor of your soul, you bear witness that Joseph Smith was a prophet of the living God, and thoughts will flood into your mind and words to your mouth." End of quote. Elder Cowley would recount to the very end of his life that that promise was fulfilled. I was tempted, and I'm sure some of you may have been too, because I served in Bible Belt country. I was tempted to find common ground with the Bible and talk about Christ and not ever mention Joseph Smith, the Restoration, and the Book of Mormon. And I thought by so doing, I would gain their friendship and their trust and find common ground and help to facilitate their conversion. I'll tell you what I found. The Bible isn't common ground, it's battleground. And their version of Christ didn't always match the doctrines of the Restoration. No, I found that you came out swinging. You came out and you taught that Joseph Smith was a prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Peter and Paul and Moses and the others. And you taught the Book of Mormon and you taught the Restoration, and power flowed with that message unlike any other. Well, continuing just for the fun of it with Elder Cowley. He arrived in the New Zealand mission November 23rd, 1914, just 3 months after his 17th birthday. His first assignment took him among the Maori, where he began to study their language. He was sick for the first part of his mission, several months actually, and so from dawn to dark, all he could do was study the language. He would regularly retire to a grove of trees near the village where he would study and fast and pray. Within about 3 months, Elder Cowley said, "I had the audacity to stand up before a group of natives and preach the gospel in their own tongue. I was using words I had never read or heard, and there was a burning in my bosom, the like of which I have never felt before nor since in my life. The power of God was speaking through me as a youngster, 17 years of age. Eventually, Elder Cowley went on to become one of the greatest non-native Maori speakers of all time. He was, even then, a magnificent orator. He also spoke the English language above and beyond that of most. He was a gifted speaker in both languages. His vocabulary, quoting, was absolutely beautiful and seemed to be limitless. He received the gift of languages after studying, fasting, praying, and working hard. His interest in language, one of his missionaries said, continued throughout the rest of his life. He would go in, when he moved back to Salt Lake City and was in church leadership, he would go into Chinese restaurants or Japanese restaurants or whatever, or a Greek restaurant, and he would talk to those who were the natives, and he would ask them in their native tongue, how do you say this? How do you say that? And then, Elder Rudd said, he never seemed to forget. He had the gift of languages. So much did Elder Cowley fall in love with the people of New Zealand. They wrote a letter back to his dad at the age of 19 and said, quote, I look forward with dread to the day when I'll be released from this work among the Maoris. My love for this people has reached such a degree. If it was not for the tie which binds me to my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, I would like to devote my whole life to the interest of the Pacific Islanders, not only the Maoris, but the Hawaiians, Tahitians, and Samoans, etc. End of quote. His love made him a missionary. The gifts of the Spirit made him powerful. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this story. Elder Lund saying to him, I feel like you need to go on a mission to the uttermost bounds of the earth. One day, while on his mission right near the beginning, Elder Cowley was traveling from one place to another on horseback. And as can happen, it's happened to me, he dozed off in the saddle. Couldn't have been for too long. And he had a dream. He saw himself as a little boy sitting on his father's lap and frightened. His father wrapped his arms warmly around him, and then Elder Cowley said, I saw an old man with a white beard come and lay his hands on my head. He woke up from the dream, and the first thought that popped into his mind, I wonder if I've ever had a patriarchal blessing. He wasn't sure. When he got back home, he wrote a letter to his mother asking if he'd ever received his patriarchal blessing. And it took about 2 months, and he got a letter back from his mother, and she said that when he was 5 years old, he went with his father down to Mancos, Colorado, and stayed in the home of an old patriarch named Luther Burnham. Luther Burnham. And while visiting, Matthew's father asked the old patriarch if he would give the boy a blessing. Just as in the dream, his mother described that the little boy was frightened. His father took him up on his lap, wrapped his arms around him, and the old man with the long white beard placed his hands on his head and gave him his patriarchal blessing. His mother, in the letter, sent a copy of the patriarchal blessing. This is one of the paragraphs. My beloved son, Matthew, I place my hands upon your head and confer upon you a patriarchal blessing. Thou shalt live to be a mighty man in Israel, for thou art a royal seed, the seed of Jacob through Joseph. Thou shalt become a great and mighty man in the eyes of the Lord and become an ambassador of Christ to the uttermost bounds of the earth. Your understanding shall become great, and your wisdom reach to heaven. The Lord will give you mighty faith, as the brother of Jared, for thou shalt know that he lives, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, even in your youth. End of quote. The uttermost bounds of the earth. All I can say for those of you that are missionaries, the Lord had a hand in your call. He knows where you are, and he knows what you're doing.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.